The Old Testament reading for the third Sunday after Pentecost is from Exodus chapter 19. The people of Israel set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 9th and 10th chapters. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon, the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the sermon this morning is our epistle reading, Romans 5, verses 6 through 15. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the world is a dark place. We Christians know this all too well. This month we can see the darkness on full display. You can't really help but see it. It's everywhere, even across the street at the public library that I regularly go to with my wife. The month of June has been deemed Pride Month, a month in which the LGBTQ movement, or whatever it's called nowadays, and really the entire sexual revolution is celebrated. Though Pride Month is celebrated using all sorts of bright and beautiful colors and with pomp and circumstance, it is a dark movement, celebrating perverse behavior, yes, celebrating sin, often using these celebrations as an opportunity to openly show all sorts of abhorrent things. In fact, you can't even watch TV Land anymore without seeing it. I watch Andy Griffith's show every night, and just about every single time there's a commercial break, RuPaul's drag show can be seen being promoted. The LGBTQ movement has even had the audacity to take the rainbow and to try to make it into its symbol. How typical of fallen man. Taking a symbol of God's grace and making it into a symbol of vanity is disgraceful, and yet it really should not surprise anyone that fallen man would do such a thing. In fact, if there is anything that is truly surprising about this revolution, is that we, the church, are surprised by it. For this is precisely what we should expect on this side of heaven in this world. Pride is an appropriate title for what's happening this month, but not in the way that its celebrants or allies intend. The name Pride Month is intended to mean that LGBTQ people should be proud of who they are. But what the name really reveals is the very nature of sinful pride. Pride, in a biblical sense, is about how one views himself in relation to God. The Christian author, very famous Christian author, C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia series, once wrote that pride leads to every sort of vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. And in this way, pride is the root of sin. If you are proud, you really view yourself as your own God. You think you know better than God, and so you instead seek to live according to your will instead of his. This is exactly what Pride Month celebrates, and thus it is most certainly not something to be celebrated. It is something to be denounced, and calls to repent and believe ought to be heard and ring out loudly and clearly, and we ought to pray for those who are involved in this movement, that these calls are heeded for their eternal benefit. But Pride Month and the whole LGBTQ agenda is a manifestation, an outgrowth of something far worse, something far more widespread that affects far more people than that just those who celebrate Pride Month and ally themselves with the agenda. It's really another symptom of a far greater issue. The main problem is so deep, so widespread, that it involves each one of us. Pride Month not only reveals the darkness that is in the hearts of those who support its agenda, but it also should remind each of us and should warn each of us that there is darkness within us by nature, darkness that despises God and his goodwill for us. And if we no longer cling to the word of truth, we too will go astray. This darkness that is within us makes us ungodly children of wrath and enemies of God. This darkness is itself sin, and as long as our sinful nature is with us, we must repent of it. Though we often focus on the wrongful acts that flow from our nature as being sinful, which we must repent of these too, our fallen nature itself is sin. And because of this, our life on this side of heaven will always be a life of repentance. The reason why our nature is sinful is what we can see in our reading from Romans 5. It is because of the fall of Adam. It's not God's fault that things are the way they are, that this world is a dark place full of sin and every evil, that all sorts of perversions are celebrated. It's not God's fault that man's heart is naturally turned toward unbelief and vice and has selfish intentions. It is not God's fault that people hurt and harm one another instead of love and serve one another, or that nations foolishly wage war with each other without end. None of these things are God's fault. None of this was part of God's original intent. God created everything, including man, good, indeed, very good. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, perfect, holy, and righteous. But what did Adam and Eve do? Did they live perfect, holy, and righteous lives? No. They did what they were told by God not to do. They disobeyed the word of God. And though it was Eve who ate the forbidden fruit first, it is Adam, as Paul says in our text, who plunged mankind, all of us, into sin. It is through Adam that sin and death spread to all men, completely corrupting the nature of man. And not only this, but so too does the guilt for his action spread to all men. So why then is Adam responsible and not Eve, if Eve was the one who ate the fruit first? Because Adam was the one who was created first. He was the one who received the command from God to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He was the one who was to act as the head, the leader, the protector in his marriage, like every husband. And he failed his duty to his wife. Eve was tempted by the devil, from whom temptation comes, yet Adam did nothing to stop her. He did not defend the clear word of God that the devil twisted, even though Scripture clearly states in Genesis 3 that Adam was right there with Eve. Adam simply and willingly, without hesitation, ate the fruit that he was not supposed to eat. This one act, which Adam did freely of his own will, marked the arrival of sin upon the whole human race. It marked the good world becoming a world of darkness. It marked the beginning of physical death, of death, yes, but even more so, it marked the beginning of spiritual death, separation from God, eternal death, damnation. Adam's action in the garden then, his fall from trusting God's word to rejecting it, his turn from obedience to disobedience has universal consequences to this day. As we Lutherans in the Augsburg Confession confess, everyone who is born naturally, including every one of us, is born without the fear of God, without the trust in God, and with the inclination to sin. This is a disease, a curse, and is itself a sin that damns and brings eternal death. This is called original sin. And to this original sin, which we all have by nature, we then add the things that we normally think of as sins, our sinful thoughts, words, and deeds, what are called actual sins, the things that we think, say, and do that are contrary to God's will. Every sin flows from original sin. Sin is natural to us. It is a part of our being. We sin because we are sin, and we sin because we want to sin. The sinful state of being is what we have inherited from Adam. And the proof that this is true for every man of every age, in every age, even us who have been regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit, given new life and new birth and holy baptism, it is true even for us. And the proof for this, with one very important exception, which we will get to, is death. For death is the wages of sin. Lazarus Spengler, a defender of Martin Luther and leader of the Reformation in Nuremberg, confessed the truth of our text in his hymn, All Mankind Fell in Adam's Fall, hymn 562 in the hymnal. It's a beautiful hymn. In it he writes, All mankind fell in Adam's fall. One common sin infects us all. From one to all the curse descends, and over all God's wrath impends. Through all our powers corruption creeps, and us in dreadful bondage keeps. In guilt we draw our infant breath, and reap its fruits of woe and death. From hearts depraved to evil prone, flow thoughts and deeds of sin alone. God's image lost, the darkened soul seeks not nor finds its heavenly goal. But the story, our story, humanity's story, thanks be to God, does not end with the fall of Adam. Human history did not just come to an end when Adam fell into sin. God did not simply end it all, even though he would have had reason to do so. But because he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and this is part of his very nature, God promised Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 that he would send a Savior who would crush the head of Satan and make right what Adam made wrong. Thus, Adam is called a type, as Paul says in verse 14, a foreshadowing. He points to someone whose actions would likewise have universal consequences. This time, though, that consequences would not be to man's detriment, as was the case in Adam's fall, but would be to man's benefit. Through one act, Adam brought suffering, physical, and eternal death to all mankind. But through one act, the one whom God promised in Genesis 3, the one born of a virgin without sin, without the disease and curse of Adam, brought justification and life to all mankind. Jesus Christ, the one who was to come, is the new Adam. Through Adam, death spread to all mankind, but through Christ comes life. Our Lord, who knew no sin, though he was fully man, freely died, not for his sake, not because of his sins, but for our sake, because of our sins. By the shedding of his blood on the cross, as our text says, we are justified. Through Adam and by our own sinful flesh, we were made enemies of God, but through Christ, we have been saved from his wrath. Our relationship with God, which Adam broke and subsequently we ourselves have broken, has been restored, not by anything we have done, but by what Jesus Christ has done for us. He reconciled us to God. He canceled our debt by his death, and he has credited us with his righteousness, that death may not have victory over us, that we may not die eternally, but have eternal life in his name. By his resurrection, Christ declared the whole world righteous, as Paul writes in Romans 5:18, a few verses after our reading. Whoever believes in the triune God and trusts what Jesus Christ has done for him, not by his work, but by the work of the Holy Spirit in word and sacrament, receives what Christ freely gives. Those who believe benefit from what Christ has done for the whole world in his life, death, and resurrection, and they are personally counted as righteous before God. That is, they are justified by faith in Christ and for his sake alone. And this is true for you, my brothers and sisters, as well as for me. Christ and Adam, though their actions have universal consequences, it is important to note that they are not equals. Jesus is far greater than Adam, and his act of righteousness, his work for us, is far greater than the trespass of Adam. Again, it is not as if Christ just canceled the debt so that we can have a fresh start, that we could try and earn our salvation, do things the right way, and make ourselves righteous and worthy to God. No, he has already taken care of everything when it comes to our salvation. He has given us his righteousness. He has added his righteousness to our account, and we receive this by faith, and thus we are saved. It is not as though the scales are even. The scales are actually in our favor, thanks to Christ. We are in Christ, and for his sake, God no longer sees us as ungodly enemies, but as his own children, children who have been bought at a price with the precious blood of the Lamb, his only begotten Son. Again, in the words of Spengler's hymn, hymn 562, "But Christ, the second Adam, came to bear our sin and woe and shame, to be our life, our light, our way, our only hope, our only stay. As by one man all mankind fell and born in sin was doomed to hell, so by one man who took our place, we all were justified by grace." Through Adam, because of the guilt we have inherited for his sin, and because of our own sin, there is death. But death does not have the final word. Life has the final word. Life that we have now, and life that we will have forever. We richly deserve death. We do not deserve life, but God gives it to us anyway, for Jesus earned this life for us. Death is a just punishment for sin, but forgiveness, life, and salvation are free, gracious, merciful, and abundant gifts in Christ Jesus. So in the face of the darkness that we see in the world, and we certainly see plenty of it, most especially the darkness we still see in ourselves, we can rely on Christ and rejoice in what he gives us. And so that is what we do. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. All glory be to him alone. Amen. We pray using the words of the sixth stanza of hymn 562. We thank you, Christ, new life is ours. New light, new hope, new strength, new powers. May your grace our every way attend until we reach our journey's end. Amen.